This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
All right, Luke 2, 1 through 7. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn."
Amen. Thank you, Howard family. This will be a sign to you. I had a student recently who gave a speech proving the existence of God. Oh yeah, it was a persuasive speech, and he did a pretty good job with the apologetics for the existence of God. But he had one funny part in it. He talked about how God had revealed himself to him one time at Moe's. "Welcome to Moe's." So he went into Moe's, he was going to order his sandwich, and he was trying to decide whether to add guacamole or not to his sandwich, because guacamole costs more money, apparently. I wouldn't know. But he decided not to add guacamole. But then he realized that the person who was making his meal added guacamole to the sandwich. "Oh no, what am I going to do now?" he thought. He deliberated in his mind. "What do I do?" And finally he said, "Wait a minute, I know God." And so he prayed, "God, what should I do?" And he said, God spoke into his heart at that moment and said, "Tell the truth." And so he did. He told the person at the cash register, "You know what? I didn't order guacamole, but they put guacamole on my meal, so I just want to be honest about that." And they said, "Oh, thanks for telling us. We'll charge you for that. No problem." So his meal came. Should have done that, right? But that should have been the sign. But this meal came to $12.12. Does that mean anything to you? But it meant something to him. He knew that was a sign from God. He said, "I could not wait to get to my car, and I started searching the scriptures for 12 addresses, you know, to see what that word was." And finally, he came to it. In Luke 12:12, it says this, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now, leaving aside being careful with context, leaving aside mysticism and a little bit of numerology thrown in, he was looking for a sign and he got one. Well, this text today is the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds and giving them a sign that is about as clear as a sign could possibly be. How do we know that? Because the angel said, "This will be a sign for you. Look for this sign." Right? So let's look at this passage today under three main points: swaddling cloths, manger, and more swaddling cloths. All right, first of all, we come to the swaddling cloths. The first sign that the shepherds were given, swaddling cloths, did not point to poverty. Some people have misinterpreted that and said, "Oh, they must have been poor because they wrapped their baby in swaddling cloths." No. In fact, we know that they were not wealthy. How do we know that? Because on the day that they brought Jesus into the temple to have him dedicated to the Lord, the Bible says in Luke 2:24 that they presented as their sacrifice two turtle doves or two pigeons. Could have been either one. And we know that that was an accommodation made in the law of Moses for those who could not afford a lamb. The sacrifice for a newborn child was supposed to be a lamb. But we see in Leviticus 12:8 that for those who were not able to afford one, they could bring two turtle doves. So the swaddling cloth was not an accommodation for their wealth or lack thereof. It was common. You see, this was a sign that, hey, this baby that you're looking for, shepherds, when you get to Bethlehem, this is going to be a normal baby, because you will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. That was customary for every Jewish woman, who would wrap the baby in swaddling cloths. In a book on manners and customs of Bible times, the author wrote that a birth was normally assisted by a midwife. Are the Lugers here? And it would take place in the home. In this place, of course, Joseph and Mary were not in their home, were they? They weren't even in their city where they lived. They had to leave Nazareth, go to Bethlehem, the place of his lineage, their lineage, and there they had this baby. Was there a midwife? Everybody said. No, there's no mention of a midwife. So who delivered Jesus? Joseph did, right? He was a member of the real man's club that I never made it into. Thank you, Lord. So there was a midwife, right? And then as soon as the baby was born, the first thing they would do, same thing we do today, is cut the umbilical cord. And then they would wash the baby, right? So it would be clean. But then, this is kind of weird, we don't do this, I don't think. They rubbed the baby in salt. They rubbed salt on the skin of the baby because they believed that that made the skin tougher, harder, more resistant to disease perhaps. And then the coup de grace, the mother would wrap the baby in swaddling cloths. They were about 5 inches wide, these cloths, and maybe 3 feet long, and they would wrap them around. Why do they do that? Well, they believed, first of all, that limbs would grow straight and firm if they were bound tightly. That's kind of superstitious, but I think the real reason, probably the secondary reason, but really the more important reason was they believed that the baby would sleep better if he could not wake himself up by swinging his arms and his legs around and hit himself in the face and waking himself up. Maybe that was really more of the answer. You know, it's interesting, in a metaphorical passage in Ezekiel 16, you don't have to look there, but God is referring to Jerusalem as a newborn. And he says, unfaithful Jerusalem is compared to a newborn, says, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed so that you would be clean, nor were you rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things out of compassion for you. So a mother did those things for her child out of compassion because she loved her baby. Swaddling cloths meant Jesus was normal, and it meant he was helpless. No baby ever born, including Jesus, was able to wrap himself, herself in swaddling cloths. Why? Because babies are born helpless, right? Jesus was tiny. He was dependent. He was fully human. God had put on human frailty. In the song we like to sing, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. That's right. The fullness of God, all the power, the glory of the Godhead in this frail, fragile, precious, dependent little baby. And so he was perfectly normal, just like us. He had to be. He had to be just as we are, Hebrews says, and yet without what? And yet without sin. In order for him to pay the price for us, he had to be fully human and yet not sin. He had to be the second Adam, the final Adam. So he was just like us, but he was not like us. And that's why there's another sign that you will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We don't know how many newborns or recent borns were in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a tiny little town like Nazareth. Nazareth was nowhere, not mentioned once in the Old Testament. Nazareth was absolutely Podunkville. But Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem, was not Podunkville. It was a pretty good-sized town. So there were other babies born. They could have just said, hey, go find the baby. There's a baby there. They didn't say that. Find the one wrapped in swaddling cloths, normal. Find the one lying in a manger, not normal. There's only going to be one baby in Bethlehem who's been placed in a feeding trough full of hay animals like to eat. If you'd visited the little suburb called Old Town, where I grew up outside of Winston-Salem in December of 1935, you would have found a little baby girl lying in an orange crate, protected by blankets and hot water bottles that her father had gone to the neighbors literally that night and collected so that they could keep this little baby warm. Now, that was my mom. She was born 2 months premature at home on December 15th, delivered by an inebriated doctor who was not happy that he had to leave a Christmas party to come and deliver this baby. When my mom was born, he looked at her, saw how fragile and frail she was, laid her beside my grandmother, Nana, we called her, and said, she won't make it. My grandmother said, oh, yes, she will. You watch. I'm glad she did. Micah, Caleb, Jesse, all you foxes, aren't you glad that she made it? Yes. Well, this baby was sent from the glories of heaven, was laid in a manger, put down to sleep on hay, and the arrival of the incarnated Son, Daryl Bach says, of God is a study in contrast between how God did it and how we might have done it, all right? I mean, if this story were made up, nobody would have made up that the Son of God come from heaven, the glory come from heaven, would be born in a manger or born in a stable or laid in a manger. It just wouldn't be written that way. But he was born to a virgin, born to a simple Jewish couple who had no standing in the community, who could not afford a lamb to sacrifice, born into Roman occupation during that time, born into a place where Romans had control, born in a little town that would be visited by shepherds and later by strange men from the east. On top of all this, we know what Joseph and Mary did not know, that this baby was born to die. The shadow of the cross was on the manger. In fact, Paul wrote, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He was born to save sinners. Some of you may have heard the story last week about the family in North Raleigh that had put up a cross, a 6-foot full-size cross, in their yard as a Christmas decoration. Anybody hear that story? Now, this is not a picture of the cross. It's just a symbol. But they live in a subdivision that is part of an HOA, right? Homeowners Association. So there are rules that govern this HOA. And one of the rules that they said was the Board of Governors came to them and said, you can't have a cross in your yard as a Christmas decoration. They said, now, that'd be fine for Easter. And then they even said it'd be fine for Passover, which I don't really get. But it's not appropriate for Christmas. And they said, absolutely it is. The cross is a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of salvation. And the HOA came back and said, we got to prove it to us. Show us in the Bible where this cross, a cross, is a symbol of Christmas. Now, I don't know what verses they use, but maybe they use this one from Hebrews. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, and crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Look, guys, if there's no cross, there's no Christmas, right? Jesus was bound for the cross. He was born to die. If we don't have the cross at Christmas, then there is no Christmas gift at all. He was simply just another baby born in a little town in Israel. But we know it is a day when the greatest gift of all was born, and that leads us to the final point, more swaddling cloths. Luke 2 is the only place in Scripture where swaddling cloths are mentioned, and Luke mentions it twice. Luke, the physician, didn't care about details like that. He was interested in those common details. And so he mentions it, of course, when he tells the story of Jesus being born in Luke 2, 1 through 7, as Josh just read. But he mentions it again when he says to the shepherds, you'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. But it's not the only time Jesus will be bound up. John writes that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, he was bound by the soldiers. John 18:12 says, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now that word's going to be important later on. They arrested Jesus and they bound him. They didn't use swaddling cloths. They probably used ropes, right? They bound his wrists together possibly so that he could not escape, right? Matthew, Mark, John all report that Jesus was bound later again when he was led away to be tried by different people. Remember, he was tried first by Caiaphas, and then Caiaphas sent him to Pilate, and then Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate. And each time, Jesus, this dangerous criminal who was at risk to run, of course, we know Jesus would have run away if he could have done it, right? Everybody knows that. He was bound. He was kept captive. when he was condemned to die and then beaten with a cat of nine tails to within an inch of his life, 40 lashes less one. He was too weak to even carry the crossbeam. It was customary that when a Roman execution was going to take place on the cross, that that one who was condemned to die would take the crossbeam upon his own shoulders, and he would walk from Jerusalem outside of the town to Golgotha up that hill, and there they would take his crossbeam and lay him on it and nail him to it and then put it on the vertical beam that was already in place. But he was so beaten so badly and bleeding profusely, we're sure that he didn't have the strength to carry it. So Simon of Cyrene was pressed into duty. Do you remember that? When he was told to carry the crossbeam. And Luke says that he carried it as he walked behind Jesus. The bloody Savior walking, stumbling very slowly down the Via Dolorosa through Jerusalem and out to that place where he would be crucified. He was walking to his death. And Jesus was bound one final time after his death. When Jesus was on the cross, remember he cried out at the end, "Tetelestai, it is finished." It was not a cry of defeat, it was a cry of victory. It is finished. I have done it. I've crossed the finish line. And when he died, two of his friends brought him down from the cross, and they wrapped him in linen cloths. Again, John's gospel uses the same word here that he used for Jesus' arrest when he says, "So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews." Luke and John both mention the linen cloths again. This time they were folded up in a place by itself. Luke says that Peter saw the linen cloths folded away from the burial place, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So here we have the picture of Jesus. He was wrapped up by a loving mother in swaddling cloths because he was a baby. He was helpless. He was fragile. And then he was bound tight like any other dead man by friends who had trusted and followed him. But then he left those grave clothes. He left them. He rose in power as the Son of God who came to conquer sin and death and the grave, to pay for our sins and win our redemption. And that's how we can sing with full volume and with great joy that song I mentioned earlier. "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we celebrate your birth that was unlike any other, and yet it was so common, so ordinary, so normal. You were just a helpless little baby held in your mother's arms, being wrapped up tight so that you would not awaken yourself when you moved your arms and your legs around. And yet there you were, the Son of God. As she was holding you, as the song goes, you were holding her. You were holding all of the world up in your glory and your majesty. Thank you, Lord, for this picture this morning of you being bound tight as a baby, you being bound by soldiers who arrested you so that you could do the thing for which you came to the earth to do, and then you being bound by friends who loved you and put in a grave, thinking these friends did, that they would never see the one they loved and trusted and followed. They would never see you again. But, oh Lord, they did. And, oh Lord, so will we. We look forward to that day when you, who is not bound, you who is fully God and fully man, will come and take us who have been set free from sin into that place where we will never experience sin and sorrow and suffering and death and dying again. We worship you this Christmas. Lord, let us be like that family in Raleigh. Let us proclaim the death of Jesus. The shadow of the cross fell upon the manger. Lord, let us proclaim the death and the resurrection of Jesus this Christmas, and not just the birth. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.